morning, good morning, good morning. Welcome to Grace Fellowship Church. Smiling faces out there. Some of you guys have really good smiles. You can see them from the back row. I'm going to invite you to stand and let's enjoy the presence of the Lord this morning, collectively singing, corporately together. Let's raise our voices.
Water, you turned into wine. You opened the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you.
Come on.
There's none like you. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. There's none like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God.
Sing the chorus again.
Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher.
If our God is for us,
and if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? Then what could stand against?
Awesome God that we have. He is a mighty God. Can everybody say amen? Amen.
There's a grace when the heart is under fire. The way when the walls are closing in. When I look at the space between where I used to be and this wreck of me, I know I will never be alone. There was another in the fire standing next to me. There's another in the wild. Should I ever need reminding of how I've been set free across the hills that fell away, where another died for me? There's another. all the things we see and this record.
Service where our worship just kind of gets a little quieter. And the reason for that is because we want to create a sense of space, a time for us to just concentrate on the Lord. We all come through our weeks. They're busy. They got highs. They got lows. They can be crazy. They can be great. But a lot of us have weeks that are like mountains, and we come down, we go up. If you're like me, I don't know what direction I'm heading. Am I going down or am I going up? Not entirely sure sometimes. But I know that God is the consistent factor. His love is the consistent factor through it all. From Monday to Monday, the consistent factor is God's love. I hope you feel that right now.
Here is where I lay it down. This is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down. Every lie and every doubt. This is my surrender.
And I will make room. Do whatever you want to do, whatever you want, Lord, and I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do, whatever you want to. Do whatever you want to.
up the ground of all my tradition. Break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. Shake up the ground of all my tradition. Break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. We request your influence into our life, especially when it's hard to make room for you, Father God. Help us to make room for you. Clear our minds, clear our conscience. Help us to forgive when we need to forgive. Help us to forget when we need to forget. Help your will to be done, Father God. We thank you for your presence, your loving, perfect, mighty presence. You are a God who loves. And we love you right back. Thank you, God. Everybody set? Amen.
And it just doesn't happen right away. So at this point, you guys are, kids are dismissed. They're going to run out those doors. And then the rest of you get to stand up and greet each other for a couple of minutes. All right, everybody, got to rein it in. Pastor Mark told me his message is a cool 75 minutes this morning. Hey, stop those people from leaving. I was just joking. But I'm ching. Okay. I didn't know it's another life I was a stand-up comedian. Welcome. My name is Sierra. In actuality, I am a ministry director here at Grace, not a stand-up comedian, even though I I like do that on my off hours. So if you are new, I want to thank you for coming. We have connect cards in the seat pockets in front of you. It's a way for you to just get to know us and us to get to know you. If you want to fill that out and take it to the welcome counter, that's when you're leaving today in the lobby on the right-hand side. You can turn that in and Nancy Johnson will be there this morning to greet you and hand you a little gift. And then you might get something in the mail from Pastor Mark, and we just want you to really know that you are welcome here, and we are so glad that you joined us this morning. A couple of things that are happening that I just want to highlight that we've been talking about. Tonight is our last evening in the park. It's going to be at Sutter Creek Mini Provis Park. It's our chili cook-off. So if you have an award-winning chili recipe or a just not so award-winning and just kind of so-so or a chili recipe that you get from the store, you can bring that. And there's going to be a contest. No one will know. And we're going to have hot dogs, and you can bring a side salad. And tonight is also the softball game. So anyone and everyone can play in this softball game. It's going to be a lot of fun. I don't know if you know this. I'm going to just tangent for a second. I'm a little bit competitive. So is Pastor Mark. One time we had a staff meeting where we were fishing, and I got so much more fish than him. I really definitely won. So we're heading up the softball game tonight. You want to be on my team. So we're going to have a great time with that. So it's going to be great. And we also have a all church work day next Saturday, the 16th from 9 to noon, because this is our home and our home needs help on occasion to stay nice and clean and updated. So you can find information about that in your bulletin of what is necessary and some of the things that we're going to be doing. If you have questions, you can also call the office and Andrea can answer those for you. Our old directory, I'm going to move on from that one. Our old directory has now officially been retired. Our new directory is in our Church Center app that we've been talking about for about a year. If you're confused about that or you want some help on how to add that to your phone or access it, I'm always available to help you. If you have the Church Center app on your phone, would you raise your hand? Awesome. There's so many of you. If you saw someone who didn't raise their hand, would you corner them after church and help them, please? That would be great. So anybody who was in the old directory is now in the new directory, but as always, only you can share your information. So if you want to be known, that is up to you. Our baby bottle campaign has been up and running for the last couple of weeks in the back by Jane Borg. She is doing that table. We are so thankful for everyone who has taken bottles. Next Sunday, the 17th, is the last Sunday. And they really are very particular about receiving those back by this date. In the years past, we've held on to them and filled them on and off throughout the year, but it's different this year. Definitely bring those baby bottles back next week or Jane will hunt you down. Just kidding. She's the nicest ever. We are also having a marriage course on Wednesday evenings here at the church starting this Wednesday. It's from 6:30 to 8 o'clock. You can sign up in Church Center. You can also sign up in the lobby. We do have childcare available if you have someone who would like to participate who has small children. It's $25 a couple. You can that gets you $2. If you want to sponsor a couple, there's also the option online to sponsor a couple who maybe couldn't afford that $25. I know there was a season in our early married life where we were sponsored for a lot of stuff, so it's definitely worthy. We've talked about this in the community. It's been in the newspaper and on the radio. Invite your family, invite your friends, invite your neighbors. It's a worthy thing to do. Whew, I think that was all under one breath. As always, all of these things happen, like the Wednesday night marriage class, because of your generous giving here at Grace. And every Sunday we talk about this, and I try every Sunday to just really be so thankful to let you know how much we appreciate and do not take for granted the generosity that you give to help us keep these lights on and all of our different ministries that we have going on. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you so much for this body of believers that are here this morning. Whether it's their first time ever stepping in a church or they've been gone for a long time, they are so very welcome. From seasoned believers, Lord, who have walked with you their whole life to those who are just figuring it out now. Would you be known to them this morning? Would you be a witness to them that they are called and they are forgiven because you call them by your name, we are created in your image. We love you so much. And Holy Spirit, I just welcome you here this morning to bless everyone who is gift and giver in all that they do. Pastor Mark and our worship team and our children, our teachers in the hall. In your name, amen.
Well, good morning. This morning we have some very special guests among us. And I'm going to point them out. Marty and Becca Hooper are here from South Carolina visiting. And when you came in this morning, you may have seen the entire back wall covered with all kinds of things that have we just brought attention to the impact of Marty and his ministries and Marty and Becca working together in recent years. And really, I'd encourage you to go back and take a look at those things, because yesterday was Marty's 85th birthday. And so we celebrated him in the best way we possibly could think of yesterday. It was such a wonderful day. And this morning, we're going to invite him to come and bless you with a word of encouragement as well as a song. So, Marty, do you want to come up here, or are you going to stay? Want me to bring the microphone down here?
Well, it feels so good to be here with all of you and to be with my family. And I cannot believe what happened yesterday. I was just so blessed and touched by what they did, and everybody who was here, the things that were said, and anyway, it was beautiful. The only thing that really troubled me was yesterday afternoon, I found out that I had a hair in my nose that was sticking down, you know, and not even my Becca told me that was, and so I just thought, oh my goodness, I hope that didn't turn anybody away. You know, when you have things like that, you want somebody to help you. And that's what the body of Christ is all about, right? So it's for someone to help you. Hallelujah. And I am so excited this morning about sharing just a few things with you that has really helped to change my life. And that's what I want to challenge you with, you know, as you walk with the Lord, is change and let it happen. And I found this, I had heard it from somebody else. That's all, everything I get from somebody else. And it's just so wonderful that there are people out there who can give things to us, right? And this is Psalm 9, 1 and 2. And I have been memorizing it and acting upon it. And I just want to share it with you this morning because I think it is so wonderful. Psalm 1 and 2. Verse 1, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. The thing I love about this, you all, is that it's beyond our feelings. Sometimes I allow my feelings to hinder me in my walk with the Lord. And I think maybe you do as well. And that's what I love about this, because it says, I will. And so I want to encourage you this morning. I'm so thankful that we've got Jonathan. You know, the Lord uses him to help us in our worship. But the Lord wants it to come from you, not Jonathan. I mean, it's going to come from Jonathan because Jonathan is into it. Can I hear an amen? Yeah, he's into it. But let me tell you, I would love, you know, you guys already have a reputation in Jackson, and a good one. But it would be so incredible for the reputation of this church to be those people praise God. You know, you go there and visit, and it's just incredible to see how they praise God. And that can only happen if each one of you really believe this passage and act upon it. Because your will is what needs to be involved. Not Jonathan. He's going to do it. We have our worship leader in South Carolina, and I'm telling you, she is wonderful. Susan Todd is her name. Here just recently, she adopted a little girl, Leah Kate. And it's been so fun for us because as Leah Kate has been growing, of course, Susan is up at the piano. And she, I'm telling you, she's incredible. But she has allowed little Leah Kate, as she's been growing, to be up in front. And here's Leah Kate, and she's dancing. Here's this little child, and I look at her, and I think, oh, God, help me to be like Leah Kate. Yeah. And that is, that's something that I think some of you can practice in and experience. And I would love to be able to come to your house and check your backyard when nobody is watching. And I just believe that there's some of you in your backyard that are out there, you know, and every now and then in our worship service, well, the Spirit of God gets a hold of Becca and she will begin to dance. There was a brother in our fellowship and his name was they call him Dancing Dave. There are so many scriptures that talk about dancing to the Lord. So I know it's a biblical thing. And I don't, so I just, I don't worry about it. And when my legs get stronger, you know, I can't do it quite right now, but I'm looking forward to the time when my legs are stronger and I can dance to the Lord with my Becca. Yeah. You know, and I just think of what it must have been like among all those Jewish people as they worship the Lord. And that's what I hear this scripture, you guys, and I hear it coming out of you. Not out of Jonathan, but out of you. And I think that's the thing that could encourage Mark so much as he delivers the word. For him to know, man, the people this morning, I can't believe how they were into the worship. And for him to be encouraged through your worship, not Jonathan. Yeah, Jonathan's going to do it because he's the worship leader. But every one of you. And so I want to just speak this to you this morning because this little passage has changed my life because it goes beyond the feeling level and it goes to your will. I will do what? Praise the Lord with my whole heart. Half a heart? Little heart? No, whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. Well, Mark's going to do it. Jonathan's going to. Not you. This is for you and for me. I will tell of all your marvelous works. Have you got something to tell? Yes, you do. I even talk about Charles Babia behind his back because he makes me shirts and I love them. I feel like Ronald Reagan when I get to wear Charles's shirt. Well, oh, that may have hurt somebody's feelings. I'm sorry. Then the next verse, I will be glad and rejoice in you. So if you want to be a sourpuss, you can. The Lord will let you do it, and he'll forgive you. But it's so much more fun and happy to be glad in the Lord. Can I hear an amen? All right, and then look at this last statement. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. And for some of you, the thing is, you get to think about, oh, I wish I could sing like Martha. You can't sing like Martha. You know, or maybe you wish, oh, I wish I could sing like Jonathan. You can't sing like Jonathan. You know, you are who you are. And that's what makes God happy. And for you to learn how, and the thing I love about this, this goes beyond your feelings. And it goes to your, tell me the word, huh? 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 Come on. Huh? Your will. Yes, your will. And that's the thing that's so critical. And as you serve the Lord, dear ones, listen, we're getting close to His coming. I don't know the dates and all of that kind of thing, but I know it's coming, and we want to be ready. And one of the things that we want to happen with all of us is to be ready. And as we're ready, we will praise the Lord. We will serve Him. We will honor Him. Oh, my. You got it? What's the word?
Will.
Again, what's the word?
Will.
What's the word?
Will.
Yes, hallelujah. Now I want to sing for you. I love this song, you guys. It's just so precious. Amazing to me that your church is called Grace. That's why I think this is your song. My faithful Father, enduring friend, your tender mercies like a I come into your presence. I stand in wonder once again. Your grace still amazes me. Your love is still a mystery. Each day I fall on my knees. Your grace still amazes me. Your grace still amazes me.
It's higher than anything. is still a mystery each day. I fall on my knees, but your grace still amazes me. Your grace still amazes me.
I will. Amen. I'm going to read the scripture verse today, aren't I? Fortunate. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians. Would you stand if you're able? Stay seated if that's more comfortable for you. We're going to start in chapter 9, verse 6 through 8. The point of this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. You may be seated.
There we go. Well, welcome this morning. Thank you, Marty, for that beautiful testimony and encouragement and song. Thank you, Janisa, for reading the word. Grateful to be here today. As we move into the final Sunday of our series entitled Where Your Treasure Is, let's stop and ask God, invite him to speak to our hearts uniquely in this message. God, we thank you for your love for us, that you have provided for us everything we need for life and godliness. You are so rich in your generosity toward us, God. We invite you, your Holy Spirit, to speak to us today through the passages that we consider. God, convict us, teach us, encourage us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in your bulletin, there's a place to take notes. We always like to supply that because God, I am confident, speaks in today's service each week in unique ways, whether that's through the worship, through someone who has come up and given us a special place of encouragement. When we get up and we teach the word of God, God uses all of these things to... I don't know where you're coming from today and what your experience has been this last week, but God knows. And he knows that you are here for a reason and a purpose, and he's going to speak to us. He speaks to me every single week through the various people that I interact with, and the word of God is even as I'm speaking it, I'm like, oh, I got to write that down. I need to apply that better in my own life, you know? I mean, the word speaks to us. And so that space in your bulletin is for that. As God speaks to you, jot that down. Don't just type out the stuff I put up here. Write down what God is speaking to you today. So we are in this last Sunday of this great series. You know, we oftentimes as a pastor, you know, when you start talking about money, you think, oh, we can't talk about money because, you know, it's turning people off. And, you know, that's when people come through the door, it's like, oh, that's all they want from you is your money. But the reality is, God has a lot to say about money, and we would be remiss as leadership of this church and responsible to shepherd our group here collectively to maturity unless we didn't talk about money. Why? Because God himself talks about money a lot. And our theme verse has been, as you might have guessed by our title, I got to reset this again. Patience. There it is. There's our theme verse, Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The reason God talks so much about money is not for money, it's the sake of money itself. But the reality is God wants our heart. He doesn't want our money. He wants our heart. And God knows, because he made us, he knows the human heart, that when we put our trust, one of the biggest competitors for our heart is when we put our trust and our security in money. Why? Because all of our problems can go away if we just had a little bit more of it, right? I mean, we know that practically. If I'm hungry, I can go to the store and use money, and I'm not going to be hungry anymore, right? Money solves problems. There's nothing overly spiritual or underly spiritual about that. That's just reality. But because of that, God wants us to know that is a competitor for our heart, and God wants our hearts completely to be his. And so this whole series has just explained, how do we keep God first in all things? And why does God want us to view money? And he gives it to us. He wants us to enjoy it. He wants us to use it for his glory. So how have we tackled this? So just as a matter of review, we go back all the way to week one. How we started this whole series is, just as a way of reminder, is the first thing we need to do when we think about this is keep God foremost. God, the number one command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If we are keeping God first in our life, we are acknowledging that he is the provider of all things, then everything else is going to be taken care of. God is our loving Father. He supplies all of our needs. If we worship him and focus our attention on him, all those things that we tend to worry about start to take a secondary position. Prior to worshiping God and keeping our eyes focused on him, it's easy for those things that we worry about to be right there in our focus. We can't sleep at night. Anybody do that where you get up, you wake up in the middle of the night, and all of a sudden that thought comes in your head? I can't. Last night that happened. Yeah. You can't get the thought out of your head, right? And God says, put me first. I'll take care of the details. I'll take care of those things. So when we think about how God views wealth and money and all those things, first of all, keep him first. And everything else kind of follows in a natural, good, healthy perspective. Put God, love God foremost. Week two, we said what the Bible says about work. How do you earn money? You work hard. The Bible says a lot about that we are to be hard workers, have a good hard work ethic, and to avoid laziness. When you're lazy, you go hungry, the Bible says. But when you work hard, you're able to produce something with your hands. God gives us this ability, and we're able to pay for food. We're able to put a roof over our head, put a clothes on our backs. And so the Bible says a lot about working hard and avoiding laziness. Week three, we talked about our appetites. And how our appetites, when we're not putting God completely first and we let our stomach be our God, sometimes that can lead us into unnecessary debt. And we can put something on the credit card. And I want that today instead of tomorrow. We don't have the capacity to wait and to save and so on. So God wants, part of putting God first and having our heart completely his, is that we can say no to some of those appetites that can lead us into trouble financially. And so on week three, we talk about avoiding unnecessary debt. And then last week, we talk about saving money. God wants us to save for the future, to put it away so that on that rainy day when something happens and a challenge takes place, that we have some funds there. We want to, at one point, we're not going to be able to work any longer. You know, my body, I'm very well aware, even at the very young age of 56, I'm looking forward to a day that I realize, you know, I just don't have the energy that I used to, even now, and I'm like, one day I'm going to be able to work less. I don't think I'll ever not be able to work, but I definitely look forward to a day when I can work less. And so I am saving for that day, and I'm saving for when those unexpected bills come and so on. That's all very biblical. God wants us to do that. Here's the caveat with savings. God wants us to save for the future, but recognize that the future is God's. God is the only one who knows tomorrow. God is the only one who can take care of our needs tomorrow. And we should not put our trust and security in savings. We should save, and that's he wants us to do that, but that's not where our security lies. Our security is in God. We trust him because we know how uncertain the future is. These are just biblical ideas about money. And our last today, it's my favorite one because it just reflects the heart of God so richly. And that when we think of money, when I think about the heart of God, he teaches us to be cheerfully generous. He wants us to love and enjoy taking the resources that he's given us and giving them back to him as an act of worship and giving them to supply the needs of other people. Or maybe they don't have a need. Maybe you just want to do something really generous and kind to say, I love you. That's what our worship is to God. We're just saying, you know, taking our finances and giving it, you know, portion up to God and say, God, I love you. It's like every day is God's birthday. We don't just do gifts at Christmas, right? Every Sunday we bring our worship and like, Lord, thank you for supplying my needs. Here, I'm going to trust you to continue to do that. I'm going to give some of my money to you because I love you. Reflects a very generous character of God. So that's today. How he wants to be cheerfully generous. And there's one principle that I want to just to stick with you. I'm not going to give you multiple reasons how to do this and whatnot. There's a lot. I have so many pages of notes in this study. But I'm working it down to one principle. This is something that God teaches from the beginning to the end of the Word of God when it comes to generosity. And that is this. It has to do with our heart, right? God owns everything. We are the managers. And that's it. If we remember this principle, we find it easy to manage our resources, manage our wealth, manage our finances in a way that brings him glory. Because we have to recognize, first, God owns everything, and he gives us resources to manage. And when we manage those resources well, he says, I can give you more resources. And we can manage those well. And I'm not talking about health and wealth prosperity stuff here. I'm saying that if I trust somebody, I'm going to keep giving them more responsibilities. I'm going to keep them more stuff because I can just completely trust you with this stuff. People, I give them a little bit and they're like, what'd you do with that? I lost it, you know, or I spent it, you know, on me. You know, okay, well, I'm probably not going to give you more. You know, you think about your own children, right? Your workers or your whatever it is. When you dole out resources, you want to give more to the ones who are just faithful to do stuff. That's just a biblical idea. We're going to talk about that. We're going to actually look at the scriptures. So look, if you want to think about God's intention in this principle, he owns everything. We are the managers. We go all the way back to the beginning, Genesis, when he's creating all things. Okay? So think about the beginning. We believe as Christians that in 6 days, God spoke and everything that we can see and measure and feel and taste and touch and all of these things were created in those 6 days by the word of God alone. Speaks it all. And on the sixth day, he created man and woman. And what did he do with man and woman? He created them and he said, all this stuff I created, the sun, the moon, the stars, the mountains, the plants, the animals, the ocean, the rivers, they're teeming with life. I am going to give it to you to manage. We get free access to everything God created. Us, I don't know the future. I have limited, I can only be one place at one time. But God says, no, I'm giving it to you to manage. So let's look at the words, how God words this. So look at Genesis chapter 1. He's just, you know, he says, I'm going to create mankind in my image, male and female. I'm going to create them in our image. And this is the command he gives them. God bless them. We don't have to go too far and we see God's intention toward us. God blessed them. I created all this beauty, all this amazing resources. I'm going to bless you. by giving you dominion over it. So then God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over everything that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. I've given you everything. Created it all. You get to enjoy it. This stuff actually tastes good, except for some of the vegetables. I'm not sure if that's a sin thing or, you know. But it's all for you because it's good for you, and you can manage it. I'm putting you there. And he doesn't stop there. Just in the first chapter, in the very second chapter, God levels up even one more time. When you think about that, those first two human beings, Adam and Eve, he creates this, after all that creation, you know, he makes a special place called the Garden of Eden. And what's his intention there? This beautiful place bearing fruit and this flourishing. In chapter 2, we get God's intention here. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. So God's intention of, I'm going to bless you. I made this great garden. It's beautiful. Awesome fruit, vegetables, all the animals. You can name those animals. You can enjoy. Man, I love some of the ideas as a kid, especially thinking about the animals that were in the garden that are wild now and have fear of man. And so they don't let us get close to them. And frankly, I wouldn't want to get close to like a tiger, but wouldn't it be cool? One time when I was speaking at a youth camp in Oregon, and while I was at this camp, Martha took the girls who were little out to this petting zoo where they actually could pet baby tigers. Do you remember this as kids? Yes. Baby, I think it was a tiger, wasn't it? Or, I just remember. And how cool was that? I mean, how many opportunities are you going to get that? In the Garden of Eden, yeah, there's the baby tiger. I'm going to get to pet that thing all day long. It's not, I don't have fear of it. Or grown tigers, you know, whatever that looks like. They're not eating each other. You know, it's this awesome place. God says, I planted this thing, and you're going to enjoy it. I'm going to give you all this. And it's just, not only did he put him in a location, but he gave him a job description. He said, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. You're going to manage it for me. You're going to work the soil and it's going to produce wonderful fruit. And you're going to keep it. Another translation of that word keep is to guard. You're going to guard it because there are going to be forces out that you haven't seen yet. There's going to be this serpent that comes on the scene and tries to distort God's plan. He goes, no, I need you to guard that, to keep it in the way that I'm giving it to you. So you have boundaries, you have work to do. And I want you to manage this beauty and this resources that I'm giving you. This is God's intention from the very beginning. And it continues, even after the fall, because you have psalmists like David writing something like this in Psalm 8, 3 through 7. When I look at your heavens, I imagine David as a shepherd out in the mountains. He's looking, I love this scene because I love the mountains. I can see the stars. I look at the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you set in place. What is man that you're mindful of him? You love me so much, God. I look at this beauty. And the Son of Man, you care for him, and you've given me this job description. You have made me a little lower than the heavenly beings, crowned me with glory and honor. You have given me, mankind, dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under mankind's feet, all the sheep and the oxen, all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, the birds of the sea, whatever passes in the paths of the seas. You see, the principle is still placed. God owns everything. I've created it. I can't speak and create things. If I'm going to plant something in the ground, maybe I can water it, but I needed to get a seed from somewhere. And even though I put it in the ground and I put some water on it, I can't do anything. The Bible says, you know, the farmer goes to bed and sleeps. And while he's sleeping, something springs up. It's like it's God that causes things to grow. So it's all owned by him and his wonderful plan. And we get to be managers of it. We get to be stewards of all the great resources and beauty of what he has created. Now, as time moves forward in the Bible, God is working now. If you fast forward all the way to Deuteronomy, God's people now are not just Adam and Eve any longer, not just David sitting in the field under the stars and everything. It's all of God's people. And they're wandering through the wilderness, getting ready to go into the promised land, something that hundreds of years earlier God promised Abraham. There's this land called Canaan, and it's flowing with milk and honey. I am the owner of it. There are current tenants on that land that are not treating that land all that great or honoring me. I'm going to give it to you, but I'm not going to give it to you right now. You're going to have to trust me on that. I'm going to give it to your descendants. In fact, long after your life is done and you're in the grave, your descendants are going to be, in fact, enslaved in a land of Egypt for 400 years. All the while, I'm being patient with the people in that land, the tenants of my land. God said, this is my land that I water. It's mountainous, it's rocky, it has hills and valleys, and there's no just constant, you know, flowing streams and rivers through there that people depend on. No, they depend on the rain that comes from me. I'm the owner of the land, and there are my tenants. And for hundreds of years, God is patient and waiting, and they're doing atrocious things to one another, and they're worshiping false gods, and they're offering their children in sacrifices and so on, and God just grieved. But God, instead of just zapping them like that, bringing Abraham in, it's like, no, I want to be patient. So patient that I'm going to trust you, people of Israel, with 400 years of slavery. I know you're going to hang in there for me. And he delivers them out, and now in Deuteronomy, we're going to read in a moment, they're about to go into the promised land. He's about to give them. He goes, because they're going to displace the tenants. He's going to evict. He's serving an eviction summons because the stewards, the managers, were not doing the right thing. He's going to put under new management the land that God has promised Israel. So let's look at this passage. This is Moses talking to them. They're just getting ready to go in. So he's reminding them of these really important things. He says this in Deuteronomy 6. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build. This is the nature of God here. I own everything. I'm going to give you something that you didn't build yourself because I want to bless you. I'm going to give you great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, and you're enjoying the blessings that I've given you, it's like, yes, here's the warning. Then take care, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God owns everything. We're just the managers. But you see how easy, when our stomachs are full and everything's going great, how easy it is for our heart to be distracted by the false security of riches. God wants us to have it all. He wants us to enjoy all the good things. But we have to guard our heart and recognize that God owns it all, and we're just managers. We're just managers. So how are we managing? One last point before we move on from this. The greatest blessing of all that we did not earn is our own salvation. Think about how God loves us. God so loved the world, you and me, that he gave his greatest possession, his own son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The Bible tells us over and over that we cannot earn our own salvation. Our sin separates us from God, but God loves us. He wants to bless us. He's so patient with us. I am going to take out of my own resources, my own son went on a voluntary rescue mission to live life just like you and I, except he did it perfectly, to go to a cross voluntarily to suffer death on my behalf. I said, I can't earn. I can't do it. Jesus is the only one that could go to the cross and die for my sin. And all I have to do is belief. All I have to do is place my faith in Jesus. And what do I receive? Forgiveness. I receive salvation. God himself comes to dwell in me, and I get to enjoy riches. I mean, we talk about material wealth and all that God gives us. We talk about money and all the blessing of God. Our very salvation is the greatest gift of all that we cannot earn ourselves. This is the disposition of God, the generosity of God. He owns everything, including us, our salvation. He is paying for it himself on our behalf, and we are just the benefactors. We are just the beneficiaries of all of this wonderful provision and blessing. How are we managing the blessing of God? How are we managing the resources of God? One of probably the most oft-quoted parables of Jesus that has to do with managing resources is the parable of the talents. So let's take a look at what Jesus taught for a moment. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. He says, the kingdom of God, which seek first the kingdom of God. It's our priority is to bring glory and honor to God with our entire life. So we're putting God's kingdom first. So seek first the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will be like a man going on a journey, the master of a house, who has called his servants, his those managing his household together and entrusting them with his property. So he's the owner. They're the managers. Goes away on a long trip. He comes back. And to the worker, he gave five talents to, a certain number of talents are a denomination of money in the first century. We'll say, we'll give him $500. So I've gone away a long trip. I gave you $500 to help manage my household. What'd you do with that? The first guy says, hey, man, I invested it in this or in that, and now I got $1,000 to show for the work that I invested, the good management, the good stewardship of your household. And God, or the master says to him this, oh, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, your $500. I'm going to set you over much because you're proved faithful. Man, I'm going to give you more because you're doing exactly what I want you to do with it. Enter to the joy of your master. You make me happy, right? So Jesus is just telling this story. Well, we know, if you know the story, you can go down to the last worker that he calls into account. He gave him, a couple bucks. And what did that guy do with it? He buried it, right? And he said, you know what? I know how, I fear you, but, I just wanted to make sure the money was safe. I'm going to put it in a hole in the ground. And so when the master asks him about his money, he said, he dug it up and here's your money back to you. I didn't do anything with it, but here it is. At least it's there. I'm going to give it back to you. His response, but his master answered him, well, you wicked and slothful or lazy servant. Remember we back under work hard, avoid laziness. You don't want to be in that lazy category. You lazy servant, you ought to have invested my money at least with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received what was my own that I gave with you to manage with interest. It would have gained something, but you sat on it. You buried it. You didn't do anything with it. You're lazy. Did not receive a commendation like the first and even the second if you read the whole story. And here's the principle that is brought home at the end of this parable. For to everyone who has, more will be given. And he who has, and he will have an abundance. But the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now, the point of this parable isn't money. Jesus is telling the parable about money to prove his point. Just so we keep this in mind. Because there's other parts of this parable is like, even if I don't manage my money well, God's going to be angry with me and there's going to be people cast into the outer darkness. And what does that mean and all that stuff? Remember, Jesus' point in this parable, I just have to say this because I'm a teacher, is not about money. But he uses the principle of stewardship to talk about those who had the prophets and disciples and Jesus himself preaching to them about the kingdom of God. And what did they do with that information? What did they do with that good news? Did they receive it with joy? Did they tell other people about it? Did they spread the news and therefore make this great investment? They kept building and building and building? Or did they reject it? Like, nah, I have it, but I'm not going to do anything with it. What is at stake in that case is whether what I do with Jesus. Do I receive him or do I reject him? That's the point of the gospel. But the principle point of the parable. But the principle that Jesus used, he draws from the principle of wealth management. So the point isn't about money. The point is about Jesus. But you see, it's just a well-known principle. That's what I'm drawing from. That's why it was such a principle that was easy for the audience to understand. Because the principle is still true. Think about it from Proverbs 11:24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Coming back to what we've already said many times is that when we're trusting God, we can be generous. I can give freely to God. I can give freely to others because he will take care of me every step of the way. We can trust him. We can be generous with what he's given us. So let's get down to that's our principle. That's our one big principle, and hopefully I've made it clear scripturally that this is just repeated from Genesis all the way through into the New Testament, that God owns everything and he wants us to be good managers of wealth. How do we do that? So are there some sort of guidelines that the Bible also gives us? Okay, that's really important. What am I supposed to do? Give me some help here, Pastor Mark. Are there biblical guidelines for giving? Well, I'm glad you asked, because there is. So let's move forward with that. Okay, so let's start with the Old Testament. And it's really simple. Now we think, oh, Old Testament, that's the law, it doesn't apply to us. And that's true. In this area of giving and being generous, there is no particular law in the New Testament we can point to. I'm going to get that to a moment. But the principle remains. So we're going to start in the Old Testament. Here were some specific things God helps his people in order to reflect this idea of being good managers. What does a good manager look like? Well, first of all, in the Old Testament, the first 10% of all of their crops that they would harvest, no matter what time of year that harvest would come, every single time they would take the first fruits, the first 10%, and they would bring it to the temple as an act of worship to God. What is happening here when they do this? It's saying that I need this very grain that I'm harvesting to eat. I need it to sustain me and my family, and I'm taking the very first part of that harvest, and I'm telling God, I trust you for the rest of the 90%. I'm giving you the first 10, knowing your character, knowing how you're going to provide, knowing that it all belongs to you. And so I trust you, I acknowledge you, I worship you with this, and 90% I get to keep. That's a lot. If you harvest a huge field and you give just 10%, you got a lot left to feed your family, to continue to be generous and do other things with that. God wants us to be good managers. First 10%, first fruits, always goes to God. And by the way, that's the money that the Levites would live on. So God gave every tribe in Israel land, except for the Levites. The Levites, he says, no, you're not going to get any land. God says, I am your inheritance. But I'm going to provide for you by this 10%. Everybody brings in 10%, and that grain, those animal sacrifices, the meat offerings and so on, the Levites get to live on that because they're continually serving in the temple to bring God glory. See how it all works out? Some people had a lot, some people had a little. Everybody gave some for God to be glorified in this. First 10%, we call the tithe. Tithe is just a word that means 10. 10%. First 10%, first fruits go to God. Then there's all these free will offerings that takes place. We think, and sometimes in our thinking of the church, like, well, I just give my 10% and I'm good, I'm golden, the rest is mine. There's a lot of ways that people gave that God encouraged to give. It's like what free will offerings are anytime God does something really cool in your life and you're like, man, I just want to worship God. I'm going to take something that's valuable to me, and I'm going to offer to the Lord. It's just say, God, thank you. You are amazing. Thank you for supplying my needs. I've already done the 10% thing, but I'm so excited about what you're doing in my life. I'm going to give you more because it's just an act of worship. God doesn't command it. It's just a reflection of my heart. So you have all these free will offerings. It's both grain and sometimes doves, sometimes goats, sometimes, you know, all these different animals, right? The ox, you know, like really expensive animals, you know, they're bringing before the Lord. And guess what? Those aren't going, some of the sacrifices are actually burnt up and you can't use those. But when people come in to celebrate something great and they bring a whole ox in there to be sacrificed, it's barbecue time. Right? I mean, the Levites are going, yes, God, thank you for blessing Ishmael, right? Or Ahmed or whatever, you know, if it's Joseph, you know, thank you, barbecue, right? So they come in and they thank you and they get to enjoy this great feast. It's a point of celebration. When God blesses his people, he blesses the work of the Lord, and all those get to benefit from this. And it's like, yeah, free will offerings. And the last one that encourages over and over in the New Testament. We don't have time to go over all the verses, but all these verses talk about personal generosity. That I, when I see someone in need, I give to them. When somebody is kind of low on funds and like, hey, can I borrow? I need to pay this bill. I'll pay you back. Sure, I can give you that. If I have resources and I'm generous, then I give that. I can give that away. God encourages generosity, especially among his people. There should be no needy person among us. That's a part of our testimony of serving a God. There should be no needy person ever in the people of God, right? If a brother's serving the Lord, or a sister's serving the Lord, and we're just doing it like, oh, I'm on hard times, the family of God, and I've seen this over and over and over again, come around that person, and their needs are supplied. And that's just the way it works. We just are encouraged to be generous with one another. So we get to the New Testament. That's the Old Testament. The New Testament, there isn't like those specific commands like the Old Testament. Here's the New Testament principle. It's as simple as this. There's only one. Give all you can with a cheerful heart. That's it. Bottom line. You, out of all the things that God has given us, to be good managers, we just give as much as we can with a cheerful heart. We don't want to give under compulsion, give because somebody's manipulating us to give, because I just like, okay, God, he's got to be mad at me. The only way I can get in his good graces again is give this money. You know, that's not the kind of giving God wants. He doesn't need our money. He needs our heart. He wants our heart. So give all you can, because he said, God, everything I invest in you is for your glory, and you are going to supply all my needs. Our scripture I want to end with here is 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 through 8. It's the one we began with that Janisa read for us. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That's just an agrarian illustration. If I sow just a few seeds, a few seeds are going to grow. If I sow a bunch of seeds, a bunch of plants are going to grow. That's just the idea. And then we move forward. Each one must give as he decided in his heart. Some people have more and some people have less. People who are giving more aren't necessarily more spiritual. Just God's given them more resources, right? You decide in your heart what to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We do it freely. We do it as an act of worship, not because we're manipulated, you know, and so on. And then the last verse, and God is able, because we're trusting God. He is the provider of all. He is the owner of all. We're just managers. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. It circles all the way back around to the reality that God is our provider. I can trust him. I can be wildly generous and trust God. Let me tell you a quick story as we're finishing. I know we're over time here a little bit. Martha and I, we're, by the way, I'm not the paragon of financial management. Okay, I'm learning every day. Martha, we've been going through this series, and I'm applying these things to my life, right? Martha and I are talking about this. Okay, we need to go back and let's look at our finances again and see how are we doing. Are we aligning to this? We want to bring God glory. So we're going back to the beginning and doing it all again. It's like I think we're good with our finances, but we could do better. So quick story about that. We love at times, if God's blessed us, to be able to give some money to someone else and bless somebody else. And recently, we were able to have, somebody was so generous with us, and we're like, oh man, who can we give some money away to? We were so excited about this. And so we write this big check, and we're like, and we deliver it, hand deliver it. It's like, we love you. Be blessed. God's blessed us. We're going to give that to you. Awesome. It was a bigger check than one that I've ever given away before or in my life. We were so excited. It was such a blessing. Within a week, we were presented in the mail with a bill. A bill that I didn't predict. I didn't know it was coming. Like, oh, wow, I can't pay that bill right now. It's a big one. Okay, Lord, we just gave away a big chunk of money. And that would have been really nice to have right now to pay for this unforeseen expense. And Martha and I, at first we were talking about this and like, oh, did we do the wrong thing? No, we didn't do the wrong thing. We were faithful to do with what we knew we had to be generous. And we said, God, you knew that before we did. You knew exactly what we need. You knew this bill was coming, even though we didn't. And you knew our hearts. And so we're going to trust you, Lord. We're going to trust you. Fingers crossed. No fingers crossed. We're going to just trust you. And it's scary. I wish I could just say it as we walked forward in faith. We prayed and we're just like, yep, we're not going to worry about it at all. Well, we did come together and we prayed, we discussed it, and we worried a little bit, but we were going to trust God. And that was like 2 years ago. I still live in the house that I live in. I still have the car that I drive. I didn't go bankrupt. God took care of our needs. I had to act in a little bit in faith for a time, like, okay, Lord. But he's like, yeah, did the sun come up today? Yes, Lord. I'm in control of all that stuff. You don't think I can do this for you? Yes, I'm going to trust you. God gives us everything, and we're just managers. So in review, and I'm going to ask Jonathan to come up for our last song. Thank you. Love God foremost. Love him. There's nothing we can do more in our lives than love God foremost. Work hard. Make money. Make sure that you have the funds to pay those bills and to have something, a clothing to put on, a roof over your head, and the food on the table. Work hard. Avoid chasing after appetites that get us into unnecessary debt. Wait on the Lord. Trust him. Save. Buy that when you can't afford it, and lean on him. Lord, I want you to be glorified. Save for the future. It's God, what God wants you to do, but he doesn't want you to put your trust in that savings. He wants you to put your trust in God. And lastly, be cheerfully generous, because God has given us everything we need. Most importantly, he's given us Jesus, a lover of our soul, and invites us into that relationship with him. That all these things that we've been talking about take on a secondary role compared to our love for Jesus. Let's stand together as we sing about that truth. To extend his blessing to you for good and not for evil. May he protect you from all of the schemes of the evil one, and may he provide abundantly more than we can ever ask or think as we place our faith in him. Go in peace. Grace and peace to you today. Amen.